Please be seated. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we're going to be working in Revelation chapter 5 today. We're going to dig into this text a little bit and really dig at a lot of the meaning that's here, a lot of the depth. But before we get to Revelation 5, we need to take a look a little bit at Revelation 1 through 4 and the whole structure of Revelation. Those of you who went to Pastor Scott's Bible study, you already know a little bit about this, but Revelation is one of those books that everybody's interested in and nobody wants to study because it's scary or because it's complicated or because there's all kinds of symbols and it's tough to work with. But it's really a book that's primary message is one of hope, and we're going to dig into that this morning. In chapters 1 through 4 of Revelation, we've got this interesting thing where John is on the island of Patmos, and he has this vision, and he's told to send these letters to all of these different churches, and all of that's happening right then at the time. That John, in that moment, in that place and time, is talking about things that are happening in those churches, and they're not different from things that happen in churches today, but he's addressing a very real-world issue, not a theoretical one, not a future one. These are things happening then. But then from there, we step in chapter 4 and onward into these visions that go kind of one after the other. And we actually, I think, almost have an easier time today understanding what's going on here because we watch TV or Netflix or, you know, whatever you watch. Because what happens in Revelation is we'll see this story told from start to finish all the way through over the course of 2, 3, 4 chapters, sometimes more. And then it stops and it resets, and we go back and we watch the same events again from a different camera angle, a little different focus, a little different way of looking at things. And so over and over and over, Revelation walks through and tells the same story 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And so we're digging into one of those today, and we're going to go a little way through the text. And so, Sam, if the sermon hits the third hour, play a pad or something, let me know to wrap it up. We'll be good. So in chapter 4, we see God the Father sitting on the throne, arrayed in all of his glory. All of the angels are around him. There are these four beasts that are there that are modeled after the four writers of the four Gospels. And then we have the 24 elders standing before the throne. Here we're into that symbology in Revelation. 12 is always the number of the church. We have the 12 tribes of Israel, we have the 12 apostles, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. All of these things brought together in one place before the throne of God the Father. In chapter 5, things change a little bit. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. So we've got this scroll and there is no one. Not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth. There is no one in all of creation and beyond who is worthy to open it. Now, worthy in Greek is a fascinating word. It's axios, which is just fun to say. But it is a word that has both the meaning of worthiness, but really it's a measurement. It is when placed on the scale, was the weight sufficient? Was it what it should be? And no one in all of creation is found worthy to open this. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. That's a tough one for us today because worthiness today has gotten all kinds of mixed up. I think C.S. Lewis was the first author I read that pointed out the flaws of the modern age, that somewhere along the way we moved from the last several centuries of man trying to justify himself before God, of man trying to make the case that I am somehow worthy enough, that maybe my sins aren't that bad, or maybe, you know, I've done enough good to kind of balance those scales and hit that weight just right, that maybe I can do that. Somewhere on or about 1900, the world changed. And it was no longer a question of, am I worthy of God? But rather, is God worthy of me? That rather than man being the one on trial, instead God was the one in the dock. God was the one on trial, on the stand, being questioned. And the number of times over the years that I've heard people talk about who refuse to believe, well, I refuse to believe in a kind of God who would whatever. I refuse to believe in a kind of God who would not whatever. And the problem is the perspective's backwards. Heaven doesn't particularly care about our opinion. God doesn't need our approval. We are not in that place to judge God's worthiness. It is beyond us. It is above us. It is so much more than us. He is worthy not because we've measured him up to some abstract scale. He is worthy because God the Father says he is worthy. And when God the Father speaks, things change. Things are created. Things are true. And so the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. And so he can open it. So he is worthy. And lit between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, did you catch what happened there? We went from the lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered, and he is worthy, to the appearance of a lamb who was slain. Conquering doesn't look like what you think it would. Conquering doesn't look like storming in and mounting the walls and taking over the city and conquering territory. It doesn't look anything like that. Instead, the lamb who has been slain, who is now alive, who is sending out his spirit to the church, that is what conquering looks like in the eyes of heaven. This lamb who is conquered, who is Abel then, he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb. The song changes. We move from weeping and crying because no one is worthy to rejoicing that the Lamb who has conquered, the Lion who has conquered by being the Lamb that was slain, is worthy and is able to open the scroll. The world changed at the crucifixion. The world changed at the resurrection. Something fundamental about reality shifted, that we who were worthy, who were unable to approach the throne, suddenly had for us a champion, suddenly had an advocate who could go and who could open the scroll, who could stand before God the Father and be worthy, and who could open the scroll for us. So now those of you who've been reading ahead a little bit or who are already familiar with Revelation are wondering why this is good news. Because when we go to the next chapter, and we looked at chapter 6 here, and we're just going to skim through this really quickly, We see what this scroll contains. This scroll where there's been so much fuss that we didn't have anybody to open it, and now we can open it. And what's inside? Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. War and conquest are loosed on the earth. When he opened the second seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red, and its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so the people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Violence is loosed on the earth. And we can walk through the seals and we see the third. An economic injustice is loosed on the earth. The prices for food go through the roof, and people who have cheat those who have not. We get to the fourth, and his name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence. Why are we rejoicing here? In the fifth, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. The persecution of the church is unleashed on the earth. And in the sixth seal, there is lightning and thunder and a great earthquake, and it takes us right up to the very end. And then the chapter stops, and as Revelation does, it follows the same pattern all the way through. We go through six, and then we get a little segue to look at the church and what's going on there. And then at the seventh, the end of time finally comes. Why is this good news? Why would heaven weep if this couldn't happen? Because these aren't predictions of the future. These are and always have been descriptions of how it is now. The message of Revelation is not that violence exists on the earth. We already know that. It already does. It's not that war and conquest happen. We've been reminded of that in recent months. It's not that famine or plague or persecution or dare pandemic, those aren't new. These are not things that we're waiting to see happen. These are things that are going on right here, right now. If you need proof of violence, look around. If you need proof of persecution or famine or war, open your eyes. Economic injustice, all of the things that Revelation talks about, all of these things that are contained in these seals are happening right here, right now, and will continue to happen. The message of Revelation is not that these things are going to happen someday. It's that someday they're going to stop. It's that someday things are going to be different. That someday all of these seals that have been opened, that have been loosed on the earth, that there will come that day when there is a great earthquake, great fire. Creation is unmade, and the end comes, and a new creation dawns. The point isn't that these things are coming. The point is, hold on tight, because they're going to end someday. That someday you and I are going to live in a world that is completely remade, a new heaven and a new earth where the old order of things has passed away, and there is no more crying or mourning or sickness or sadness or pain. The message of Revelation to the early church is not these things are coming, get ready. It's we know you're living in them, and it's going to change. It's going to get better. But until then, hold on tight. But until then, know that there is one who sits on the throne who is God and creator and Lord over all. Until then, know that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the same Lamb who was slain, and that he has conquered sin and death and hell. Until then, know that while you're living in exile, that your Redeemer is coming for you. and that the way things are now and the circumstances we find ourselves in do not last forever. That instead our Redeemer is coming. And hold on tight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are worthy. That you are worthy to open the seals, Father, that you are worthy to remind us that this is not the end of the story, that those words belong to you instead. Father, we don't live in a perfect world. We don't live in a world where things work the way they should. We live in a world broken by sickness, violence, by war, by persecution, by famine and death and pain. Father, we all live in that reality. Father, we pray for those who are struggling, particularly this week. For those struggling in body, we pray that you would be with them, that your healing hand would be on them. Father, that you would be with them and present through the doctors and nurses who work to care for them. Father, for those who are struggling in spirit, Father, those who are carrying around burdens of things long forgotten by you, we pray that you would help us to lay those things at the foot of the cross and let them go. For those who need hope, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, the orphan, we pray that you would be with them, that you would surround them with your community, your people. Father, the great cloud of witnesses that has existed throughout all generations would be visible in this place and time. Father, proclaiming to a world not that these things are going to go away now, but that in time the world will change, the world will be remade, and that there is hope in the midst of despair, that there is light in the midst of darkness. Father, we pray for all those in need, the things that we've named out on our prayer cross, the things we name in our hearts as well. We lay all these things before your throne in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has taught us all to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. As often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." May the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
It is.
to break the seal and open the scrolls. The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave.